Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
In the Old Testament, it gives us this historical account, and many of you would have heard of this man. His name is Naaman, and you're going to find this this account of his. You're going to find it in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm not going to read from it, but you can turn there and you can kind of see some things or read it a little bit later. Naaman was, for the most part, highly regarded. He was a commander in the Syrian army. And he was a very successful commander. The Lord actually gave him favor to do some pretty significant conquests. But as a Syrian, he, starting out, wasn't really faithful to God. He comes from an idol worship culture and people. And he struggled. He carried a deep pain with him, even though he was very successful as a commander. As he had a very specific leprosy that really kind of isolated him, and yet he could still command the armies. And this leprosy really hindered his life, as you can imagine, because part of the cultural understanding of leprosy is that you had to keep your distance from people, and you just couldn't go out and shake people's hands and do all of that. And so he lived, though commanding, kind of an isolated, painful life. And when they conquered and took part of Israel in a battle, they went back and they captured some of the women and children, and he took into his home a young Israelite woman who became an attendant to his wife. Basically, she became kind of a slave in his home, and she gained great favor with them. And so she tells Naaman, she said, you know, there's a prophet named Elisha, and I suggest that you consider going to him because he could heal you and the God that he worships. And so this kind of rings in Naaman's ear. He was kind of desperate, tired of dealing with this. Those of you who deal with pain or a chronic issue, or maybe it's an emotional or thing of your past, and it just disturbs your soul, you can understand when it gets to the point where there's a little bit of desperation and you start to really look for answers, maybe even answers that are outside of what your box would have been if you weren't a believer. Those who are believers, we know where to go. And Naaman discovers who to go to as this account unfolds in his life. And so he had this status, but he carried this pain. He heads off to Samaria. Now, what he did is he sent basically a letter appealing to the king of Israel. He says, listen, I understand there's a prophet, that he does miracles, and I would like permission that you could maybe connect us. Well, the king of Israel goes into panic, thinking it's a big deceptive thing. Here's this commander who is highly regarded, has had great conquest. The king of Israel starts panicking and like, hey, this is a setup, right? He's really coming to make war. And he wasn't. And so as it goes on, you'll see that he makes the connection. He's on his way to see Elisha, go to Elisha's home, and he brought with him great wealth, Naaman did, because he's planning on giving this all to the prophet as a gift, as thank you. Well, he arrives to see Elisha, and, you know, he's kind of expecting going to meet Elisha, going to meet this great man of this God. And Naaman's kind of thinking, well, he's going to probably do some kind of, you know, magical thing, because that's where Naaman's from, right? That's his mindset. And he shows up, and Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. Well, Naaman's a little miffed, gets a little angry. And Elisha sends out a servant to give Naaman a message. It says, if you go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, when you come out, you will receive your healing. Well, Naaman's, he's angry. I mean, he has status. He has expense, some wealth that he wants to give. And he shows up and he doesn't even get to see Elisha. Basically, he gets sent away with some instructions. And so he's angry, he's frustrated, and he's starting to make his way. And he's complaining, as you can imagine, right? Kind of had something built up in your mind. You're kind of expecting something. You feel maybe a sense of importance. And this is Naaman's state of mind. And he starts griping and complaining and talks about how the waters back home where he lives are way better and cleaner than the Jordan. And the servant girl, the Israelite girl, she basically starts to convince Naaman, listen, let's just stop. This is not hard to do. Just go in the Jordan, dip 7 times. Would you just please do it? What, you know, kind of what do you have to lose? This is not difficult. Well, I want you to put yourself for a moment in Naaman's sandals. He's a commander. He gives orders. And now he has to take instruction from a subordinate. Not even one of his own people, but an Israelite girl. He has to go and put some action to this prophetic direction from Elisha for his healing. He's got to dip in waters that are dirty compared to what he has back home. And he starts working this over, and he wouldn't even come out and see me. And I brought gifts. Do you know the kind of humility it took for Naaman to dismount by the Jordan and go down and dip 7 times? I mean, I don't know what your expectation would be. I don't know all his expectations, but, you know, if it was me, and going down and dipping for the first time and coming out, I'd start looking for some improvement. Goes down a second time, comes out. Is this really worth my time? Is this really going to work? Is somebody making a fool of me? And he goes down a third time. When he comes out the 7th time, his leprosy is gone, and it states that his skin became like that of a young man. And at that point, he makes a statement. He says, there is no other God but the God of Israel. He sends back gift to Elisha's home, and Elisha refuses the gifts, not taking any of this. I want you to focus this morning on what humility does for a person. And what God teaches in the way of humility and for a change in our attitude within that God sees. Because God looks where? He looks on the inward, right? Not just on the outward. He looks on the inward of a person. Just tell the people next to you, he knows what's going on in you. He knows what's going on in you. He knows your thoughts from afar off. He knows your motive. These things are not hidden from him. They maybe are hidden that you keep hidden from others, but they're not hidden from him. He's not swayed. He's not deceived. And I want you to think about this thing about humility this morning that he had to go through. And he wasn't even a believer. But the story of humility about overcoming his pride and acting on the advice of someone else who was a subordinate of his. This is a tall order for any person. And the story of Naaman is pretty much regarded as a story of humility. And there's a point to this for you and I in our life and who we are, and highlighting this grace that God has. And I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to stay for the finish, because at first, on landing on your ears, this may sound like it's heresy. Not everybody gets God's grace. Listen, there's a common grace and mercy of God that is present for all of us in this world. That's why he's delaying his coming. He shows a mercy. He's not giving us what we deserve right now to bring judgment, because he'd be justified. But he shows a common grace of his presence in this world. And that grace is about giving all people an opportunity, right, to respond to God in faith. But the scripture is pretty clear, and you'll hear near the conclusion of this message about who gets grace and who doesn't. And it doesn't have to do necessarily with God. It has to do with you and I and our ability to choose. It's up to me if I am going to be one who gets God's grace or I don't. Proverbs 11, verse 2, it says this: when pride comes, then comes disgrace. I'm going to read that to you again. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. The thing that repels God's grace is pride. But with the humble comes wisdom. And basically it's saying that humility is the prerequisite for receiving from God. Humility is the prerequisite of receiving the grace that comes from the Lord and any good gift, including wisdom. If you're in need of wisdom, Scripture says, ask God, because he gives it generously. Ask him. See, that takes humility to say, I'm not the smartest, and I don't always know what to do. And I don't always have the insight. I don't always have the knowledge. I'm not privy to everything that goes on behind the scenes of whatever circumstance, situation, or that is in another person or committee's heart and mind to do. And I need wisdom. It says to ask God. It's not just asking him. It's coming to the understanding that you and I don't have what it takes. And that's something that's opposite from pride or arrogance and thinking that we got it all figured out or I've got the best idea in the room. I want you to keep your eye on the humility that is a prerequisite to receiving from the Lord. A grace, a gift, healing, whatever the need is. If you look through Scripture, God really does oppose the proud. Did you ever notice that? Jesus did this a lot. Now, he's full of grace and truth, the Scripture says. He is so good to people, right? But do those who are proud or oppose God, they don't seem to get a lot of grace from him, if any, other than maybe him being patient and striving with them as he was in this life and still striving with us through the patience of his Holy Spirit. But you can look at different accounts. Do you recall the wedding feast? And Jesus is there and he notices, and this is found in Luke chapter 14. He noticed that those who came in who are kind of proud and arrogant and thinking they were really something, they would just automatically go to the seats of honor. And Jesus says something in front of the crowd. Says, when you come into a wedding feast, take the seat that is not honorable. Take a lesser seat, less prominent, so that when the host comes in and may see you, he may take and say, please, come up and sit here. And in front of everyone, you are given this honor rather than grabbing or taking it for yourself, because eventually you will be embarrassed. Right? Imagine taking a seat of honor and saying, hey, listen, I'm going to move you. I'm going to have you go sit down over here. And then they take someone else and say, here, I'd like you to come up and sit by me. Jesus tells us he opposes the Pharisees time and time again through the scripture. See, the Pharisees were just so concerned about outward appearance instead of inward integrity. He goes through it in scriptures about what they wore and how they would pray in public and the seats that they would take at gatherings, because they wanted to be noticed. They wanted to hold somehow what they thought was power in the community. And Jesus opposed them constantly. You know, it's like Luke 18 where the Pharisee prays out loud and says, Lord, I just want to thank you that you didn't make me like other men. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that you didn't make me like those who are lesser? It is just filled with so much self-righteousness and not the righteousness that comes from God. They thought they were something and were pretending in front of everybody to actually be something that they weren't at all. See, it's those that Jesus opposed. In Matthew 23, 5 through 7, Jesus describes how the Pharisees, basically, everything they do is done so that people can see, as if it gives them fame or power, somehow intimidation over those who maybe didn't hold office, or they weren't a Pharisee, or they didn't hold up to the rules. They weren't in the club, and they were made to feel lesser. And the Pharisees would lord things over the people. And they would actually, Jesus says, they would say things and teach things that oppressed the people. And there were people who were genuinely, sincerely mindful of God and wanted to make it to heaven. And the Pharisees said things and taught things that shut up the kingdom of heaven for those people. They didn't want to lose their place. You'll see it when they plan to and scheme to kill Jesus, because they just didn't want to lose their place and their power in the community. Such a corrupt motive for ones who proclaim that they know God. See, it's those that God resisted. And yet when they take an opportunity to be honest and be humble, like Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, Jesus met with him, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a teacher in Israel. And yet Nicodemus, he didn't have the answers. And Jesus and him have this conversation. He showed a grace to Nicodemus because Nicodemus, he got on the edge of humility. It's where we know the very popular verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only son, that whosoever believes upon him, they won't perish, but they're going to have everlasting life. That can be you and I today. John 13, interesting thing happens. This is where Jesus is with his disciples, and he's going to wash their feet. Okay, this is the Lord Jesus, Lord God Almighty, who was there in the beginning, was part of creating everything that has been created. He gets down, he's going to wash the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter. And Peter says, Lord, I'm going to paraphrase, I'm going to put it in our vernacular. Lord, there is no way that I'm letting you wash my feet. You're the master. I've heard you teach. I've seen you heal the sick. I've seen you raise the dead. And the list goes on of all the great things that Jesus did. And a point where a confession came that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Right? The Holy Spirit revealed it to the heart of Peter and it came out of his mouth. And now the moment comes where this Jesus is going to wash Peter's feet. Peter says, there's no way I can let you do this. And Jesus, in humility, is doing this. You have to remember that Jesus is humble. He left heaven to come to earth. The creator of all, he came, put human flesh on. Is going to lay down his life, even unto death, for you and I. He who is perfect, dying for the imperfect. What humility. Leaves his crown in heaven to come here to wear a crown of thorns and suffer like a criminal. And yet, he didn't sin. This Jesus is now coming to wash Peter's feet. And the Lord says something very important to him. Because Peter would have had to be very humble to let Jesus wash his feet. I mean, can you imagine? The Lord Jesus, Son of God, coming to you, kneeling down with a towel and a basin and wants to wash your feet. I mean, that'd be a tough one for me to let him do. So I get a little of what Peter might be feeling. And Jesus says something very important to him. If you don't let me wash your feet, you will have no part of me. Seems a little extreme for rejecting Jesus washing your feet. Basically, it's without humility, you will have no part of me because that's who I am. The one who came humble on the foal of a donkey. This one who left heaven. This whole humility. I want you to know that if you and I are not humble, you will not receive the grace that you think you receive. In 1 Peter 5:5 and John 4:6, it says this. Now you listen to this. God resists the proud, but he will give grace to the humble. The grace is available for all of us. But if I have pride and I have arrogance within me, God resists that. Now, those of us in this room who are believers, we do not want to take on God. I mean, we say we love him. We say that he's Lord. We say that he's our master. He's the Son of God. And the titles go on. And the thing is, our affection and our heart is very much believing what is proclaimed and what we repeat and get to say about him. But if there's pride and arrogance in here, I want you to know he's opposing that in you and I. The grace is for the humble. The grace is for the humble person. I don't mean one who looks like they live a humble life and don't have much. I'm talking about attitude of the heart. I have met some very wealthy people in my life. Some of them have been just so humble, so kind, serves others, looks at others' needs above their own, like humility calls us to do. It's not about the status. It's not about the titles. It's not about wealth or poverty or somewhere in between where most of us live. It's about an attitude of the heart and faith in Jesus Christ and following him. I want you to know humility paves the way for receiving from the Lord. Where would Naaman have been if he would have let pride and arrogance keep him from the water in the Jordan 7 times? He gives grace to the humble, not the arrogant, not the prideful. So when I tell you not everybody steps into God's grace, it's a biblical thing. The humble get it. It's available to the proud and the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. Because in our humility, he has made it that we get to fellowship with who he is. Because in that humility, we become like him. We get to fellowship with him. Anytime we allow the virtue and the character, the fruit of the Spirit, the things of God that we agree with and embrace and begin to have that attitude and outlook, there is this fellowship that we start to have with him because we get closer to him because those things are who he is. And we get to step into that. There's this fellowship with him. There's this nearness of him. And he honors, listen, it's a weird thing to think that God honors people, especially when basically we can't do it on our own. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us that brings us into that fellowship. But he looks at that honorably, and he gives a grace to the humble. But to the proud, to those who think they got it together, they're better than other people, they have the attitude of, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. Listen, I don't want us to miss out on this gift of God's grace in our life. Yes, for salvation, but to walk in that grace in this life and to be able to dispense that grace that's been given to us to others, it is life-changing. It is life-changing. So let me ask you something. What are you too proud to do before the Lord? Are you too proud or too arrogant to bow before him? Are you too proud or arrogant to admit your wrongs? Are you too proud or too arrogant to confess sins? Are you too proud and too arrogant to jump and shout for joy because of what the Lord has done? Are you too proud or arrogant to say, I don't know, or I don't know the answers? Or are you quick to try to be the smartest person in the room to gain some favor because of what is outwardly displayed, but inwardly it came from a place of arrogance? The Lord sees that. I want you to know that we can look like we do a lot of great things for God, or we're generous, or we do this or go out of our way. You know, on the outside, it looks the same as a person who does it from arrogance and a person who does it from humility. But God sees the difference. Right? Do you give the $20 out of pride and arrogance so that people can see you and think you're great or kind, thinking you're doing God a favor and building him a good reputation? Or do you give the $20 in a way that's hardly noticed? Because you walk in humility and the Lord sees it. See, these are the deep things that stir in here. Because the outward actions, we can try to build a case of how good we are. Just like those, now listen to this, just like those who said, Lord, Lord. And they list some of the things they did that were good. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Humility brings us into that grace and relationship with the Lord. You think about salvation the moment that you put faith in God in a very personal way. It was a moment of humility, saying, I can't save myself. I'm wretched. I'm wrong. You don't come and say, well, these are the good things I've done, Lord, so I just want you to consider that, so maybe I can make it in. Paul says, we don't make it there by works. We make it there by faith through what? Grace. I want you to hear this in the depths today, because we're going to go into a time of praise and worship unto the Lord. In that act, it could be just motions. But for some, it's humility. It's saying, I've come to worship God Almighty. He's greater than me. He is better than me. He has shown mercy on me. He has everything I need. I'm desperate, but I'm not turning to anything or anyone else. I'm turning to you, Lord God Almighty. I will proclaim you. I will bow before you. I will raise my hands before you. I don't care who's around or if anyone's around or no one's around. I'm going to tell you, I had one of the greatest revival meetings that I attended last Monday. It was in my kitchen. It was just me and him. I mean, I have devotions and I talk with him just like you. But I was in a revival meeting. My wife wasn't home at the time. It was one of the greatest revival meetings that I've been in a long time. And his grace, I humbled myself, his grace just came, his presence came. He was refreshing my soul. He was increasing faith within me. Because in that meeting, I was also praying for some of you. And this is not a righteous thing. I'm talking about God's grace. How near he comes. And in that revival meeting I had, my flesh would spring up now and then. Oh, do you really believe that? Oh, do you think that's really true? I just said, shut up, Randy. You might think, well, just tell the devil to shut up. No, I told me to shut up. And I proclaimed scripture, and his spirit would just come nearer. I would proclaim words from the book of God to us that overcome those things. There was such faith, his presence, humility. It just made all the difference. I want you to embrace humility because God gives grace to you when you do. But if you carry some pride and some residual things of arrogance, now I know we all need to die to ourselves. That's an ongoing process. But I'm telling you, you better pay attention. You want to walk in His presence? You want to walk in His righteousness? You want to walk in His holiness and be transformed? You take on humility. You get down in there. You let Him work there. His nearness, His presence, His power will show up on time. He went to the cross, shed His blood, so that you don't have to dip in the river seven times. Amen. You just have to believe Him. Trust Him. Amen. When you follow this, it's humility. Because you're not living according to your own schemes or how to twist something to your own benefit so that you can gain a little notoriety or you can gain a little reputation in somebody's eyes or you can make a few extra bucks. We do that, we forfeit our soul for what is greater, and He resists you. And He so desperately wants to give you grace. Don't let your pride and your arrogance stand in the way. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to have you rise to your feet. We're going to take some time and we're going to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Now you can stand here or sit here and just sing the words if you want. It might look the same as the person who's bringing themselves before the Lord wide open in humility. But He sees the difference. So during this time of praise and worship, you begin to examine yourself because we're going to take communion together. We're going to eat the bread that represents His body. We're going to drink of the cup that is from a new covenant in His blood for the forgiveness of sin. And the grace that comes through that will impact you who are humble. But for those who do it with disregard or with pride or arrogance, unconfessed, I want you to know that He says, if you do this in an unworthy manner, there are consequences, not just eternally, but in this life. He says, that's why many of you are weak or sick or ill or passed away. I want to encourage you this morning, humble yourself before the Lord God Almighty. And let Him come near. And let Him give grace. And put away all hindrance and distraction. And just come to Him. Bow before Him. Worship Him. Call out to Him. And let Him minister to you. Let Him see that the runway's cleared. That He can land right here. That there's not these obstacles, that He can come and you can receive your health and you can receive your healing and you can receive your deliverance. You can receive His nearness. You can receive His wisdom and His power. You can receive His joy that isn't based on circumstance. Oh, He is the Lord God Almighty.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.